Our grandson, Trent, our college-aged grandson, is a fan of the current television series, The Walking Dead. The Walking Dead is the story of a post-apocalyptic world in which there are survivors and there are zombies who are called walkers. And Trent convinced me to watch an episode of The Walking Dead, and I have to admit that I did not become a fan. However, I can remember when I was a boy that I was fascinated and sometimes really scared by scary books, TV shows, movies, like The Twilight Zone, Frankenstein, Wolfman, King Kong. And our son Jerry was at one time a big fan of the television series The Incredible Hulk. And in The Incredible Hulk, Dr. David Banner was a brilliant scientist. And through an experiment that went terribly wrong, Dr. Banner, under extreme stress, would morph into the Incredible Hulk. And the Hulk was about 7 feet tall, hugely powerful, with bright green skin. Perhaps Dr. Banner's most memorable line from this series was, "Don't make me angry. You wouldn't like me when I'm angry." Now today, we're going to meet a terrifying man who, like the Incredible Hulk or Dr. Frankenstein's monster, was incredibly powerful and frightening. And he lived among the dead. And he's described in today's scripture reading, which is Mark 5, verses 1 through 20. Jesus' encounter with him is also recorded in Matthew 8, 28 to 34, and Luke 8, 26 to 39. But Mark, who is usually so succinct, gives us the most detail about this incident. Matthew's incident, recounting of the incident, is the shortest, only 6 verses, and he included a second man whom Jesus healed on this occasion, whereas Mark has focused on the one demon-possessed man whom he has vividly described. So in this account, we will once again read about Jesus' awesome power and his complete dominance over Satan and his demons. And we're going to divide this into 4 sections and talk about each section individually. And we're going to start with verses 1 through 5. But before that, let's pray. Your word this morning, that you would change us and enable us to repent of sin or to be energized for the equipping of the saints, applying the power of the gospel to ourselves and to others. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Let's listen to Mark 5, 1 through 5. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and continually cut himself with stones. Repeatedly, in the first 4 chapters of Mark, Jesus has demonstrated his dominance over the natural world, over the forces of Satan, and over Satan himself. He healed, he cast out spirits, and you'll remember from Pastor Bryce's message last week that Jesus and the disciples were crossing the Sea of Galilee when he miraculously stilled a fierce storm that threatened to swamp the boat. And he did that just by speaking. So as chapter 5 opens, Jesus and the 12 have completed their journey across the lake, and they've arrived on the southeastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. Their journey has brought them to the land of the Gerasenes. The Gerasenes were the inhabitants of the town of Gerasa and the surrounding territory. This area on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee was part of what was called the Decapolis. And the Decapolis was a confederation of 10 cities that was recognized by the Romans and was under the control of the Roman governor of Syria. This was an area that reflected a strong Greek influence. For the first time, Jesus would be ministering in a predominantly Gentile area, unlike the largely Jewish region north and west of the Sea of Galilee that had been the base for his Galilean ministry. According to Bible commentator James Edwards, the Decapolis was dominated by demonic forces of darkness, destruction, and forces hostile to the arrival of Jesus. Verse 2 tells us that as soon as Jesus got out of the boat, a frightening figure ran up to him, a man who lived among the caves in the area, caves that served as tombs, a man who couldn't be among the living. His strength and his violent nature prevented that. When he was chained up, he ripped the chains and the leg irons apart. So he lived among the dead, making his home among the tombs that were found in caves near the eastern shore of the lake. Night and day, he would run screaming from one tomb to the next, screaming and cutting himself. He had lost his mind. His identity had been taken over by a legion of demons whose goal was the destruction and death of this man who had been created in the image of God. The demon-possessed man was isolated from other people who were repulsed and frightened by him. Existing among the decaying corpses and the bones of the dead, he was unclean. Though he was frightening to the people of the area, he was at the same time pitiable, pathetic, and alone, totally overwhelmed by the demonic forces that possessed him. The encounter that this frightening, yet pathetic man had with our Lord Jesus Christ transformed his life. He encountered a superhero whose power was far greater than his own ability to tear apart chains and leg irons, a superhero who had the ability to conquer the evil forces that isolated this man from any human companionship and sent him screaming from tomb to tomb, a hero who could eliminate the constant pain that this man sought to mask by cutting himself with stones. Let's continue reading the scripture. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?"
"My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many."
I think it's interesting. Oh, I'm sorry, in an additional verse, "And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area." I think it's interesting that early in Jesus' encounter with the demon-possessed man, he asked him his name. And what was his response? The demons in control of the man responded. His name was Legion. A legion in the Roman army was about 6,000 men. This man was held captive by many demons. They possessed him. There was no room for anything other than their evil, dark presence. They were part of the reign of death imposed by Satan upon humanity. This was the original case of identity theft. Now, names are important. We protect our good name. If we have a poor reputation or record, our name can work against us. I don't know too many people, too many parents, who select Judas as a name for their boy, or Jezebel for a little girl. A rose by any other name would smell as sweet, is a frequently quoted line from Shakespeare's tragedy, Romeo and Juliet. Juliet argues it doesn't matter that Romeo was from the rival house of Montague, that the names of things do not affect who they really are. In this tragedy, the hatred of the Capulets and the Montagues leads to tragic consequences for the star-crossed lovers. Names matter. The demons possessing this man recognized immediately the power and authority of Jesus. As verse 10 tells us, they begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. Luke 8:31 says, "And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss." The abyss will be the final destination of Satan and his angels, as described in the book of Revelation. Just as in the synagogue at Capernaum, at the beginning of his ministry, when Jesus cast out an evil spirit, the demons know that they will be judged and punished at God's appointed time. But they also recognize that Jesus is already invading Satan's strongholds and overpowering evil when he confronts it. They beg Jesus not to send them out of the area. John MacArthur comments, "Jesus could have exiled them to any place he wanted, but their desire was to stay in that Gentile region, evidently to continue operating in and through the local culture and pagan religious practices. The demons cower before the power and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He once again demonstrates his complete authority over all of creation." Mark continues in verses 11 to 14. "A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, 'Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them.' He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. And the herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. Now, the presence of a large herd of hogs feeding on a nearby hillside was an indication this was a Gentile region. The demons, filled with fear at the awesome power of Jesus, knowing that they had no alternative but to submit to his authority, pleaded for mercy and asked to be allowed to enter the herd of pigs. When he granted permission for them to do so, the demons left the man, entered the pigs, and the entire herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. Now, the good that was done for the demon-possessed man undoubtedly was an economic disaster for the owners of the pigs. However, as Edwards comments, here perhaps is the essential moral of the miracle, surpassing even the dilemma of the lost pigs. In the eyes of Jesus, the rescue of one person is more important than vast capital assets. Compared to the redemption of a human being, the loss of the swine herds, considerable though it is, does not rate mentioning. It's also important to remember that Jesus did not destroy the herd of pigs. Satan's demons did. The herdsmen who had been tending the pigs ran off and reported what had happened. When they heard this fantastic story, people came to see for themselves the aftermath of what had been reported. Mark completes his account in verses 15 to 20. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who'd been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. This had been a morning of amazing events. And what was the reaction of the people who came to see what had happened? What did they think when they saw the man who had been a fearsome and frightening tomb dweller, who could not be contained with chains and leg irons, sitting calmly with Jesus, dressed and in his right mind? Did they fall down and worship the Son of God who had performed this miracle? No. As the scripture tells us, they were terrified of Jesus and began to plead with him to leave their region. They rejected him. The demons had begged Jesus to allow them to stay in the region, while the people begged Jesus to leave. Listen to the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, 3-4. "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." When Paul talks about the gospel being veiled, he's referring to the hardened heart that causes a person to be separated from God's presence and makes it impossible for him to recognize Jesus as the Messiah. The God of this age refers to Satan. Just as the scribes Jesus confronted in chapter 4 were blinded by their hardened hearts, so the people of the Decapolis were blinded when they witnessed the power of Jesus displayed in saving the demon-filled man. The man whom Jesus had healed was eager to go with him when the Lord stepped into the boat to return to Capernaum. But Jesus directed him to go home to his own people and tell them how much the Lord had done for him and how he had mercy on him. So the man obeyed Jesus and went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. We must remember who we are and where we came from. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:1 that prior to accepting Christ, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were just as dead as those decaying corpses and jars of bones in the tombs along the lakeshore where the demon-possessed man lived. In Ephesians 2:2, it says, "You formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." Until we accept Christ, we are the walking dead. We are in captivity. Dependence on the world's power, praise, and prestige is to live a life that will ultimately harm us. Just as the flight attendant tells us, in case of emergency, we should place our oxygen mask over our own face before we attend to others, the gospel must first be applied, first be accepted by ourselves, and then it can be shared. I was a slow learner. I was 32 before I realized that I personally, John Hilton, was a sinner in need of a Savior, and I accepted Christ
as my Lord and Savior. Prior to that time, even though I was a college professor, came from a respectable family, attended church about every Sunday, I was a dead man walking because I was headed for eternal separation from God in the pit of hell. I was as much to be pitied as the demon-filled man from the tombs in Galilee. And that's where we all came from. So, if you have not accepted Christ and his work on your behalf, today is the day to change course. Talk with Bryce or with me, or simply pray a prayer right now where you're sitting, acknowledging your sinfulness to God and asking Christ to be your Lord and Savior. For those of us who have accepted Christ, we should follow his instructions and the example of the demon-possessed man once he was delivered from the power of Satan. We live in a world that is a big graveyard, filled with people who are running from tomb to tomb, trying and failing to fight the demons that rob their joy and distort the image of God in which they were created. We are commanded to share the good news of Christ with others so that the power of Christ can bring light and hope to the darkness in which many find themselves. As Jesus told the formerly demon-possessed man, we are to share the good news with our own people. But he also commands us, as he told the disciples in his final words before ascending into heaven, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. We have the awesome power of Christ in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. As Paul says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Jesus traveled across the Sea of Galilee to minister to a sinner who lived in the world of the dead. We are also called to be salt and light in the decay and darkness of our contemporary world of the walking dead, to be in the world, though not of the world, to represent Christ to those who so desperately need him. Let's pray. Father, I ask that the words that you've given to us will be sharper than any two-edged sword, and that they will have an effect on each of our lives. If we don't know you in a personal way, I would ask that you would show us that saving knowledge. If we know you, I would ask that your word would draw us ever closer to you and ever more into the image of Jesus Christ. And it's in his powerful name that we pray. Amen.